Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you because you truly ask for all of us, but you give us all of you in return. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you break open your word and you teach us, Father. You feed us from it. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I remember I was a senior in high school and had a certain class, had a bad case of senioritis that I'd had for 2 years, and had a 5-page report due. And somebody told me about it the period before it was due. So I got 2 pages written during that class. I got about a page written walking down the hall to the class. And got about a half page done when the teacher said, you know, you got to turn those in. And I said, can I have 10 minutes? And he said, no. Well, I was a senior. This was going to affect my GPA that I had worked hard to get. I mean, you don't get a 2.1, you know, not doing your work. And so this was going to kill me in this class. And so I said, is there any way you'd let me work on it after school and bring it to you? He goes, I want it here at 5:00. I'm leaving at 5:00. And if you're not here, it's too late. And I said, and I'll be okay. He said, we'll see. So, man, I booked home working on that, you know, as hard as I could. I got done. It's about 4:45. I'm booking it back to school. And I was looking good. I had on my parachute pants, tank top, and it's what I got married in. And had my trapper keeper. You remember your trapper keeper? Had my trapper keeper. And that was going to take me 3 minutes just to find it in the trapper keeper because I had like 20 folders, right? And get to his class at 5:05, hand it to him. He said, thank you, Mr. Ward. Set it on his desk. And I said, what do you think? He said, I think at the most you're going to be able to get is a D because it's late. But you said you'd take it. He goes, no, I said, we'll see. And I am taking it. But if you didn't get an A paper, you got an F. Because if you got an A paper, you're getting a D because it's late. How many times has that happened to you? How many times has that happened to me? And I don't mean that specific example because this is a very intellectual crowd here tonight. And I know you never had those kind of issues with school. But how many times, you know, has somebody made a promise to you and not kept it? Y'all not feeling very interactive tonight, are you? Or has that just never, is it just me? Is it just me? How many? Come on. It's the worst thing. Well, this is the best start to this incredible word that Paul is writing to the Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 15, page 970. Brothers, I always love that start. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, just a little background, in case you hadn't been here in a couple of weeks. I mean, the Judaizers have risen up and they are saying there's no way these Gentiles can truly be Christians unless they have been circumcised, right? And if you're a guest, that probably sounds really odd, but this is what the Judaizers are saying. Hey, listen, there was a promise made. God told Abraham that he needed to be circumcised, and that's how it is, and that's what everybody needs to do. And Paul is writing saying, no, it's not about this at all. And he gives them a couple of reminders here. Listen to what he says. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to ask you to get out a pen, a pencil, a highlighter or something, because this is such an important word to understand what Paul is writing to the Galatians. And Paul, I think, goes the extra mile here for clarity. And he says, verse 17, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later. Are y'all tired? Y'all a little bit tired? It's the middle of the week. But you're here, right? You got to see a baptism, right? CJ, that was awesome, man. That was awesome. We had a little trouble finding him. And he was looking, but you did good. So you are here tonight. We got to see a baptism. I mean, it's just going to be a powerful night. And I really pray, because I've poured over this past week, this passage, and it is so rich. I told Pastor Jeff today, I wish I could do 3 verses tonight, 3 verses next week, but we're not going to have that kind of time. So listen fast, all right? What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So here's the thing. The Judaizers are all big on the... The Judaizers, they're all big on the law. We have the law. How many laws are there? There's 10 really popular ones. But if you break it down, there's about 600 and what is it, Jeff? 613 laws, something like that. Are you just agreeing with me to not make me look dumb? I think you didn't want to make me look dumb. 600 and some laws. So imagine those are the laws. How many of you are living by 613 laws? Yeah, really. How many of you are even trying? I mean, you know, after 10, it's overwhelming, isn't it? Be nice to people. Are you serious? Is there something else? Eat right. Oh, come on now. Please, seriously. Seriously. And there's all these laws. So the Judaizers are all into the law. And Paul's making a point here. Why are you making such a big deal about the law? The law came 430 years later after the promise. Remember the promise? The promise was to Abraham. Now, I'm going to ask various questions tonight. Feel free to shout out the answer, and I will feel like that we're doing good. The promise was given to Abraham. It was 430 years later that you have all this law, right? Listen to what he goes on to say. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And the whole thing He's establishing here in these first few verses is just to know this. The promise came before the law, right? Now, what are some things you might naturally wonder or be curious about at this point? So then if it's not about the law and it's all about the promise, then what? Why the law? So what's a big deal about the law? I mean, who gave the law? Come on, real loud. Who gave the law? God gave the law. And so is Paul saying here the promise is more important than the law? Remember what he said? Remember what Jesus said? I haven't come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law, right? God gave the law. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? Great question. Paul's imagining what they're going to be asking. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Y'all, this is so powerful. Highlight this. Underline this somehow. Now, I'm going to talk about it just for a minute. A mediator, however, does not just represent one party, but God is one. You understand what he's saying? So if you get a mediator, all right? All right, my wife and I have to meet with a mediator every couple of weeks, right? And that mediator is there. I'm just kidding. That mediator, though, is there between two parties, right? To help them through an issue. It's two parties, right? And Paul's saying, so we had a mediator. And although a mediator represents two, God is one. This is so exciting. Because the promise that God has given didn't depend on Abraham. Are you with me? See, the Judaizers would say, now Abraham, now God made him a promise, but Abraham had to work for that promise. Abraham had to earn that promise. These Gentiles have to earn this grace God wants to give them by being circumcised. And yet, Paul goes to great detail, great lengths here to say there was a mediator representing one. and it was God, because it doesn't depend on you or me or Abraham, or it depends on God. Depends on God. If we could teach that in some kind of a way, that we would just grasp that and really believe that and really live in that. That if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, you're worth, everybody look at me, I'll stand tall. Your worth is not based on you. Yeah, that's right, Will. That is a huge amen. I mean, look at you. Look at me. My worth is not based on me, what I've done. It's not based on those things. But this is what the Judaizers are saying, that it is based on you. You better do the right thing if you want God to love you. We couldn't do the right thing. I've tried to do the right thing. Right? And without Christ, you cannot do the right thing. For me, when I was thinking about this, it was like, I mean, Paul just addresses it so perfectly. Listen to what he goes on to say. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? That's what the Judaizers are trying to say here. Well, yeah, there was a promise, but that promise, you know, it's like the teacher. Get it to me by 5 and we'll see. God doesn't operate like that. God made a promise and he kept the promise. And the promise was that you and I could be seen as righteous by God because of Jesus. That's the promise. You know, I heard there's a great song that says, there's nothing good in me but Jesus. There's nothing good in me but Jesus. Yeah, and you know, and that's not an uncommon thing to hear here at Hillview. That makes no sense, does it? You've heard that before, right? That it's about Jesus. It is all about Him. And the Judaizers, though, you know, there's a pride that creeps in, and they're saying, oh my gosh, we have been keeping these 600 and some laws. We've been working hard. We've been circumcised. And now these people are coming in who haven't done any of that. How could that be? What's the answer to that? Grace. Because of Jesus. Because what the Judaizers are failing to understand is it wasn't their keeping the law, wasn't their circumcision, it was Jesus that did it for them as well. Paul writes, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Who gave the law? Oh, come on now, we're all in this together. Who gave the law? God gave the law. God did that. But God did not give a law that could impart life. Does that make sense? That means, so if you keep the law, you're going to hell. What did we find in the giving of the law? We couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. The law wasn't given. It wasn't a law that could impart life. Does that make sense? Meaning that if we had the ability to keep the law didn't impart life. Now, we couldn't keep it anyway, so nobody's making that argument. Nobody's standing up saying, now, I've kept all the law. And how do we know nobody's kept all the law? Because the other thing that was taught with the law is that if you broke one part of the law, you've broken it all. Don't you hate things like that? If you broke one part of the law, you broke it all. So nobody's standing up making the case that they kept the law. What Paul is saying here, the law wasn't given to impart life. You know what the law was given for? The law was given to prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. That's why the law was given. Because guess what? We grew more and more each day trying to keep the law. We grew more and more frustrated. How many of you have just tried and tried to do your best and live the best life you can and still find yourself failing miserably? 7, 17, 18, 19. And it's frustrating, isn't it? When you mess up, it's frustrating. And sometimes, you know, there are things that happen and we just sit down, we put our head in our hands, and we just can't believe we did it again. I've done it again. I mean, how many of you promised God at some point, I will never do that again? I promise. But guess what? The mediator was acting on behalf of who? God. Not two parties. There wasn't a mediator saying, now God, here's the deal. Really, I mean, they're okay. I mean, they're all right. They're good people. Isn't that like one of the worst things people could say about you is they're a good person. That's what I say about people that I don't think much of, right? And I'm trying to be nice. Well, they're a good person. But the mediator's not acting on behalf of two parties. The mediator's acting on behalf of one, and that's God. Because there's only one promise that matters. And that is God's promise. God has already said the law was given so that we would know we can't do it on our own. We need help. Every one of us need help. We can't do it. I don't care how good of a person you think you are in here tonight. You're not good enough. Now listen, we live in a society where we've got the majority of the people on one of these two extremes, right? We got this one group of people who believe, well, I tell you what, I'm not like a lot of those people. I mean, I've done some things, but not like a lot of people have. I'm not like most people. There's a lot of people living there, right? They're usually the ones that we watch on TV and we read their books. All right? Did I just totally offend everyone when I just said that? Just forget it. And then you have the other part of society over here. I'm horrible. I'm wretched. I can't do anything right. And this side's on to something, right? Here's the problem. The problem with this side is that they would say that they're worthless. And that is a lie. That is a lie. You are not worthless. I mean, you may really struggle and you may just continue to screw up and you may be doing the same things over and over for decades and decades, but you're not worthless. And we know that we're not worthless because there was a cross. And Jesus came to that cross. So you're not worthless, but let me tell you what all of us are, both sides. We are unworthy. And there is a difference in being unworthy and being worthless. God did not give the law to show that we were worthless. God gave the law to show that we couldn't do it on our own. And so the law was just to reveal that we needed a Messiah. And I've got good news tonight. The Messiah has come. He has come. The one who could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world, everybody get that? The whole world is a prisoner of sin. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. And so there was a promise. And that promise to Abraham was that he'd be the father of many nations, that all the nations on the earth would be blessed through his seed. And Paul says the seed that's being referred to here is Jesus. And so you can open up the Gospel of Matthew and you can read in the first chapter. And there begins this incredible genealogy of Jesus. And guess who it begins with? It ends with Jesus. Guess who it begins with? In Matthew, it begins with Abraham. The promise. And that's the promise. And there are Judaizers in our midst And there are those who struggle to believe that it's just all about the cross and it's just all about Jesus. And I had a guy in my office this week who said, at some point, it's got to come down to me. And why would somebody think that at some point it's got to come down to them? Because that's how the world works, right? It's how the world operates. And it says that the whole world, that we are what? We're prisoners to sin. So it is the way of the world, right? I mean, typically, if your finances are a mess, typically, in the normative situation, it all comes down to you. If you're going to be a good employee or a bad employee, it comes down to you. And that's kind of the way of the world. But the promise concerning salvation is that it does not come down to you. It comes down to Jesus. And He does this work. And Paul's emphasizing this because of these Judaizers who are saying, no, you know, this, although it's grace, you've got to earn it. Do you know it's impossible to earn grace? Does everybody realize that? You can't earn grace because then it's not grace anymore, right? It's like going to the store and somebody saying, hey, I want to give you this outfit. You know, somebody wanted to sell me a pair of skinny jeans at the mall the other day. And about, I could get them to my knees and that's about it. But if somebody says, I want to give you something, and you start to walk away and they said, oh, excuse me, that'll be $20. That ceases to be a gift, doesn't it? I mean, really, I promise you, I'm not just being stupid. But this is the same thing. If salvation is a gift, then you cannot earn it. And it's not about how many good things you do. Have y'all read the Bible? Have you seen these men and women in the Bible that we would call heroes of the faith? Did you read about their lives? Because I guarantee you, I've sinned, but you know, I'm not in Paul's category. I can say that boastfully, right? I'm not in Paul's category. I mean, what did Paul do? He killed Christians, right? So if it really is about what you do, then how come all these people in the Bible aren't just these glowing saints that you can't find any negative press on? How come it seems like every one of them were just these total mess ups? These people whose lives just seem so screwed up. I mean, it was Paul's job. He went around and found Christians and had them killed. I mean, that sounds messed up. I think. And if you don't think it does, we're going to have an altar call. Just here in a little bit. And you need to come. What about Moses, right? Are you talking about a messed up guy? Moses? You remember they're having a fight? And in the attempt, you know, to break up the fight, he kills a guy, right? I mean, I've never accidentally killed anybody or on purpose, but I would think if I accidentally killed somebody, I don't think I'd go bury the body. You know, that's a new level of depravity, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to hit, you hear what I'm saying? Y'all are looking at me like you don't, but that's Moses. The guy who said to Pharaoh, let my people go. The guy who got to stand in front of the sea why couldn't I be that guy? I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? I mean, don't you want to find Moses when you get to heaven and say, tell me all about it? But he was messed up. So if this is really about you got to toe the line, you got to obey all these laws, and you got to be this kind of person before God will save you, then how come everybody he's using in the scriptures aren't those kind of people at all? You know why? Because God always acts in such a way that he gets all the glory. That he gets the glory. And so when he was using Moses, you know, it's not like people were going around saying, oh, Moses, you're awesome. They had Moses t-shirts, right? You know,
I mean, you know, some of them are like, I'm telling you right now, I could stand in front of that ocean too. If he could do it, I could do it, right? I know y'all have never had a thought like that ever in your life. These are the people that God is choosing to use. Do you know why? Because it doesn't come down to you. It comes down to God. Now, I pray tonight that these words would minister to you. Because you may be over here saying, I am worthless. And I hope what you've heard tonight is that you are not worthless. You're unworthy. All of us are unworthy. But there was a cross. And there was a resurrection. And God himself came to the earth as the person of Jesus. And he was crucified. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. You don't do that for worthless people. You do that for people who are unworthy. And that's what Jesus did. And you may be over here. And this is just as dangerous as being over there. I think I would say tonight, it's more dangerous to be here. To think that somehow the good that's in your life is because of you and not because of God. Not to acknowledge that blessing, because listen, everybody look at me. Every one of you are blessed in some way. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are blessed in some way. And don't ever stray to a place where you begin to believe that those blessings are because of you. And don't think that somehow you earned God's favor because of who you are. Because that calls, listen to this, this will be heavy. Because if you believe that, that calls God's character into question. Because he has made clear that we are all unworthy. If you read your Bible 10 times a day, you're not more holy than anybody else. And if you say 30 prayers a day, you're not more holy than anybody else. And if you've memorized all the Bible, you're not more holy than anybody else. Because it is not about you, it's about Jesus. God did not give a law that could impart life. God didn't do that. There was never any hope in the law. The law merely pointed to the fact that you and I couldn't do it. We were in need of a Savior. The law helped prepare us for the coming of that Savior. The law helped prepare us for that. Because if any of us started off on a journey that, hey, I'm going to start keeping the law. I talk to people about baptism all the time. The number one hang up on people who've been saved but have yet to be baptized, you know what the number one hang up is? They're going to try to get their lives all together before they get in the water. Because they're afraid, I guess, if they get in the water, it'll start bubbling, right? Or it'll be obvious, you know? Like I remember, no, never mind. I thought of the funniest thing to say, but I'm not going to. So I don't want to distract. Man, the law just pointed to this fact that I can't do it. And think about what Jesus even did. I mean, he even really bore down. Is it bore or bared? Bore down. Look, thank you. He even bared down on this whole thing, right? Jesus said, listen, you heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? And Jesus said, but I tell you, if you had a lustful thought, you're guilty of the same thing. You know what that does? That moves a lot of people standing over here. Moves a lot of people across the way over to here. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you know, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, if you've had hatred in your heart, then you're guilty of the same thing. Guess what that does? Moves a lot of people from there to here. That's why the law was given. That's why it was given. It is not about the law, but it doesn't diminish the value of the law. But we just have to understand the value of the law in the proper way. The value of the law was that it prepared us for the knowledge that we need a Savior. And we keep the law in that perspective, that we couldn't keep the law. And after a journey of trying and trying and trying, hopefully we end up over here, not to the extreme, but we end up saying, I can't do it. And so people say, I've got to get my life together before I get baptized. And I always say, and it always freaks them out a little bit, I always say, why? And they're looking at me like, well, I mean, it's a good thing to get my life together, right? And I was like, if it was possible, it'd be good. Haven't you been trying that? How's it working for you? Getting your life together. When I'm in a hole, I have one tool to get out. And it's a shovel. It's the only tool I possess personally to get out of a hole. You know you can't dig yourself out of a hole? There's probably an engine here right now saying, well, actually, the only way I get out of a hole is if I'm lifted out of it. God does that. God does that. And you may feel like maybe tonight this isn't all good news, but here's the good news. He will get you out. He will forgive your sin. He knows that you're unworthy, and yet He died anyway. And there was a cross. And I don't care what people say about you. I don't care what people may be that were supposed to love you said about you. And I don't care what people have spoken over you in some kind of negative ways. Because man's opinion doesn't matter. What matters is what God thinks. And He's willing to save. He's already demonstrated the love that He has for us. In that while we were still sinners, He died on the cross. He wasn't at the cross saying, I tell you what, you all get your lives together and I'll get up here. Everybody take note of that. It didn't happen that way. He didn't say, just get it all together and then I'll get up here. You can't get it all together. I couldn't get it all together. It doesn't work that way. He works. And He works in our lives. And He gets us out of the pits and the holes that we're in. He speaks truth over us that's really truth. And some of you here, you may be struggling because maybe you've done some things. I've done some things. And if I dwell on the things I've done, I begin to think that I did those things. Listen. I begin to think that those things define who I am. You ever feel that way? You look back at the things you've done and think that those things define who you are. And yet, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been saved, it's Jesus who defines who you are. And it's Jesus who says who you are. So I don't care what you've heard. I don't care what people have said about you. Let me go this far. I don't care what you've done. Because my guess is that if we had a lineup tonight and a microphone and I ask everybody to get up and say what they've done, nobody would want to come to that mic. Nobody would feel good enough that their things weren't that bad. Nobody would want to come to that mic. Nobody would want to do that. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And it's Jesus who defines us because of what He did on the cross. Don't listen to what people speak over you. Listen to what God says. Trust Him. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to what? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And I've got to be done tonight, but let me just close and say this. In the Amidah, which is part of the Jewish prayer book, there are prayers that you recite. And one of the things you recite is that you thank God that you were not born a Gentile. And you thank God that you were not born a slave. And you thank God that you were not born a woman. And it's obviously reflective of that first century culture, okay? But let me read this to you. Don't listen to what other people say. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, or you could say Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's God who defines you. It's Jesus who defines you. If you're here tonight and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, the good news of the gospel is He will forgive your sin. And if you're here tonight and there's that little pounding in your heart and you know that you need to be saved, I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you. Some of you here tonight, you've been living over here thinking that you're not that bad. Let me help you tonight. You're bad. You're bad. I mean, if you really think about it, you would only think that you're not that bad, not because you haven't done bad things, but maybe most people don't know what you've done. God knows. God knows. And if you're way over here and you think you are worthless, you listen not only to what Jesus has said, but you watch what Jesus has done. You're not worthless. You're unworthy. And He, all the worth you have is found in Him. And if He is in you, if He lives in you, there's no way that you're worthless. Because He loves you and He's already demonstrated the love that He has for you. But I want to invite you to come to the altar and say, God, You speak to me. God, You tell me who I am. God, You tell me what You want from my life. And He will do that. And shut out the other voices. Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for this word tonight. And I pray that it would shatter every one of us wherever we are on this spectrum. And Lord, we realize tonight that though we are unworthy, You died anyway. Your blood was shed anyhow. And it was a way that You demonstrated the love that You have for us. So Lord, I pray. We understand that that law was always meant, since the time it was given, it was always meant to lead us to Christ because we couldn't do it. Be glorified here tonight, Lord Jesus. We love You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. This altar is open, and I'm just going to ask if everybody could just stand together. And I won't keep the altar long, but I'm going to ask you to come. I believe God will save people tonight. So if you need to come and pray, you come and pray. If you need to come and talk to one of us pastors, we'd love to talk to you. But this altar is open. You come.